Well, that's an interesting title for our message, isn't it? For a couple of, anybody awake? I'm just checking. I know it's early. You know, as we've kind of journeyed through Acts and we're coming to the very end of the text, I'm mindful a lot. There's a lot of things as I think about as I look at this text. And there's so much about Paul that's not written in the scriptures about what happened and how he went home and all those kind of things to be with his Lord and all those things that happened. But we do know a lot of things. Paul's focus always was on taking the gospel to the Gentiles, which I am very grateful that he was focused on that. But this is really towards the end, and we kind of only have snippets of what we see in Acts and in some of his writings, but I can't help think of his famous text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have run the race set before me." And that was the place he probably found himself here towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry and all that God had told him to do, and he was grateful for that opportunity that he had. And I wonder, as I look at that, and I think of my own self, will I be able to say that when that day comes for me? And the same for you. Will you be able to say that? Will you be focused and understand, I've done all that he has asked me to do. I have sought to be faithful in every way. I've been perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But I have sought to be faithful, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, the good, the bad, all that's come my way, if it brought glory to Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have in your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Acts 28. We're going to begin in verse 11 through 31, and I guess I'll stand up here, although I'm really tempted to come down that aisle and start walking up and down, but I won't do that to you this morning. Is that okay? All right, go ahead. And if you would, if you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Acts 28. Boy, I got something in my throat that doesn't want to go away this morning. Verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And Luke writes, and he's talking about, through Paul's talking about their arrival. He says, at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered out on the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprung up, and the second day we came to Puteoli, whatever. And there we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay there for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they'd heard about us, came from as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And after 3 days, Paul called together those who were leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they'd examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, I therefore requested to see you and to speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported and spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both the law of Moses and the prophets, from the morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, you will keep hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They all will also listen." When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed there for 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming to all who came in, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle as we spend some time this morning in Acts. I pray, Father, you will use your Holy Spirit speak to us and enable us to hear all that you desire us to hear. Not necessarily just the words that I speak, Father, but the words that you desire to speak to us. Bless this time and use it that you may be honored and glorified through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we see here Paul has finally come to the end of his journey after all the shipwrecks and all the different things that they've experienced on the way. They have finally arrived in Rome. And as Paul arrives there, he's greeted by some fellow believers and some folks who are just kind of curious to see what he has to say. It's a little bit of both. And he wants to speak to them, and that's his desire. It's interesting for me. Paul never really worried about who was in the room. He just wanted to be faithful to the call that God had placed upon his life. And I think that's a great hallmark of any believer, something all of us should seek to be, is no matter who is around us, we want to testify of the goodness and greatness of our God and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And Paul was faithful to do that. He proclaimed that to the very end. As we see here in the book of Acts, he's going to share with them what he thinks, what he believes, and what he knows, and what God has done. And he wants to encourage those who are believers and remind them to be faithful and to continue to press forward and share the good news. And for those that have not yet come to Christ, he wants them to hear it one more time from him. He reminds them of the goodness of God and the love that God has for us and the salvation that comes by God through Jesus Christ and nothing else. And in our world today, that's something that a message our world still needs to hear. Would you agree with that? Or it's something that some don't want to hear, because we still struggle with that. Even in the church sometimes, if we're not careful, we can struggle. We can think that, you know, Jesus is good. That's good, but we need to add a little more. And we don't do it outwardly. We don't write in our documents, but sometimes we kind of think, if I really want to be a follower of Jesus, then I got to do these seven things. Now, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what you need to do. Surrender your life to him, period. Him. It's not about being Baptist or any other label you want to put on it. It's not about the times you come in or how much, you know, it's all about, because our relationship with Christ is not about what we do. It's all about what he has done. Does that make sense? That's I want to be very clear about that. And Paul wanted to emphasize that as well. And I think it's important that we look at this text as we look at it, that we are reminded that even in the very end, his focus was upon the gospel. It wasn't about his comfort. It wasn't about his circumstances. It wasn't about the people he was going to speak to. It was all about Jesus Christ. And you know, when it comes down to it at the end of our lives, it's really about that for all of us, isn't it? It's not going to matter where we went, what we did, who we know, you know, how much money's in our accounts or what our house looks like or any of those things. Those are good things, not bad things, but none of that's going to matter. At the end of my life, at the end of your life, what's going to matter is what I have done with Jesus and who he is to me. And everything else is just kind of out there. So as we look at Paul today and we look at what he's trying to, I think what God, how God's using him to teach us, I think we can allow and help ourselves to understand one important thing that Paul was really good at, and I want to be good at as well. He never let other people set the agenda for his day as far as it came to following Christ. You notice that? Other people had plans, purposes. They wanted to try him. They wanted to do all these things to him. They wanted to stop him. They wanted to get him silent. But his focus was on the task that Jesus had given him when he was called on the road to Damascus. And later when he spent that time with another Ananias, not the one who dies later, married his father, a completely different one. As he spent some time with him and he shared the truth with him and the scales removed from his eyes, he was able to see. And then he spent 2 years in the desert, the scripture tells us, as the Holy Spirit taught him and encouraged him of the goodness and greatness of God. And his focus was on taking the good news to those who had not heard. Even to the very end of his life, he was going to do that. You know, earlier in the service, we mentioned praying for those in China, and there are many people groups in the world where there are many lost individuals who have not heard the message of the good news. And our role as followers of Jesus Christ here in Frederick, Maryland, while many of us will not have the opportunity to get on a boat or a ship or a plane or whatever it is and go to the side of the world, our role is to do what? Is to pray, to give, to support, and to earnestly keep those who are seeking to do that in other parts of the world in our hearts and in our minds, and to continually lift them up. Because they need and desire our prayers. Have any of you ever been on a mission trip before? A few of you? Good. Now, when you're on a mission trip, when you left the church to go on the mission trip, did you ask people to pray for you? Okay, this means yes. All right. Good. You should. Now, when you were serving on that mission trip, could you tell that others were praying for you? Absolutely. Every time I have went other places, whether it's a domestic one or whether it's overseas, people have been praying for me and for those with me, and it's been amazing how God does things that we didn't plan. Because one of the things you learn on a mission trip very quickly, is to be flexible, right? You can have all your plans and all your schedule mapped out. And I went on a mission trip to Brazil with one of our deacons at my last church. And my wife actually worked for this guy. And he's a, how do I say OCD and say it politely? He's very focused and he has everything mapped out. And we were going on this trip and we were going to another country. And he'd been before and he had all these plans. And I said, what do you think of my plans? I said, Gary, I think your plans are great. I'm sure God's going to change them when we get there, but I think they're great plans. It's good to be organized, good to be ready, but we know that God can completely do something different than what we have planned. And lo and behold, as every trip I've ever been a part of, and many of you can probably, if you've been on those, can experience and testify to the same truth, we had great plans, we were ready to go, and we had all our stuff, and we did some things, and then we got there, and everything changed. And we did something that maybe we weren't as prepared as we thought we needed to be for. If we'd known we were going to do it, sure, we'd have prepared for it, but the Holy Spirit had a way of filling in those gaps for us and doing things that we were not able to accomplish ourselves. And God often does that, doesn't he? And oftentimes that's really, even though we're a little uncomfortable with that because we like to make sure we know how it's all going on, that all our ducks are in a row, that everything works the way we want it to. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you follow God, oftentimes you will find that God's going to throw a monkey wrench into your plans and completely mess up everything because he's going to do things according to his plan. And I think the Apostle Paul's life and ministry is a great testimony to that. We see that again and again with the Apostle Paul, but his focus wasn't on his circumstances. His focus was on the agenda and the calling that the Savior had given him. As long as he could keep that in view, as long as he was able to share of the goodness of Jesus and of the salvation that comes from God through Christ Jesus, it really didn't matter what his circumstances were. I mean, even at when, you remember we looked a few weeks ago when they were shipwrecked. He used that as an opportunity. And here he stands before those, some who want to accuse him, some who want to just love on him and encourage him, and he just shares the good news. He's faithful to do that. And all along the time he does this, you notice he has a guy with him the whole time. Did you notice that? Later, it kind of tells us he's under house arrest, which means he's free to move about, but there's this guy with him the whole time. Most likely a Roman centurion or someone like that that is with him the whole time. I wonder what that was like for that guy. How do you think that was like to live with the Apostle Paul? How often do you think he heard about the goodness of Jesus Christ and God's mercy? How many sermons, you know, that Paul was getting ready or things that he was getting to share, how many times has he pored over the scripture, did he not share that with this gentleman who was with him? I mean, I can't imagine him not becoming a believer. I guess it's possible, but I guess we'll know in heaven one day. And I can't imagine that it was always the same guy. Can you imagine having being stuck with the same person for all that long? I imagine maybe they had shifts. I don't know how that works. I mean, I've never been a soldier, especially not a Roman centurion, and no one in this room has been a Roman centurion, I'm pretty sure. That was a different animal and a different vein. But as I think of that, I think of how God used even that to prove his faithfulness. And for Paul, it was a way to just simply proclaim the goodness of God and to tell others about his mercy and his love. And his focus, once again, was on Jesus. As he calls together his fellow believers and the church leaders, he's trying to remind them of the things that he has faced. He tells his story. He shares all the things that he has went through and says, you know, they're like, you know, I'm sure they were like, this is unbelievable. This guy has been through so much. And he's like, don't worry about that. The focus is that we get the word of God out there. The focus is that we let others know it's all about the gospel. It's all about the furthering of his kingdom. It's all about proclaiming Christ Jesus. It's not about anything else we face. And the church in our land faces some challenges in these days, doesn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're not sure where to go. Sometimes we're misunderstood. Sometimes people say things that just don't really make sense about followers of Christ in our country and in our culture. And it would be easy to raise our hands up and our voices and cry out injustice and say harsh things back, but our Savior says no. How does Jesus tell us to respond when people falsely accuse us and persecute us? Do you remember? It's not here. It's back in the Gospels. What does he say to do? Pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you and hate you, who use you, who want to kill you. Pray for them. And basically, trust me. Trust the message. Let me just do the work. Don't worry about your circumstances. But that's hard, isn't it? Anybody like being uncomfortable? Let's see. I'm not seeing any hands, Dave. Chelsea, no hands are going up. No, but we don't like being uncomfortable, do we? We like being comfortable. We like being, at least, if not so much comfortable, we like being secure. We like having a sense of, knowing where we're going, understanding that when things get kind of a little bit uneasy for us, we get a little nervous. But following Jesus, this is a guarantee. This is not from Mike. This is from Scripture. Following Jesus will force all of us at times, at different circumstances, in some ways that we may not fully grasp, into uncomfortable situations. Won't it? Many of you have already experienced that, haven't you? Whether it's at work or with your family or just in our community, when you follow the Lord and you're walking with Him and you're doing what He asks you to do, it can create friction. And we don't like friction sometimes, but it doesn't matter. It's not about what we like and it's not about what we want. It's about the gospel. It's about the kingdom. It's about our Savior. And He knows that, He's warned us, that's going to happen. Deal with it. Just follow me. Just trust me in the middle of it. But that's hard. But, Jesus never said, if you follow me, you'll have an easy, carefree life. Did anyone ever found that scripture text where it says that in the Bible? Jesus says, if you follow me, I will give you a happy, carefree life with no problems, troubles, issues. You'll be wealthy. Everything will be wonderful. And you'll smile all the way. It'll be just like, a fairy tale. Is that what it says in Scripture? I've not found that text. If you find that text, I'm going to wonder about you. Because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. It's not there. There's no promises. Jesus never said, if you follow me, everything will go the way you want it to go. No, He said, if you follow me, I'll be faithful. I'll be with you. Even when it gets tough. In fact, He implies that a lot of different places, that if you follow Him and you're faithful to Him, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. But He is there, isn't He? He does not abandon us. He does not leave us. And Paul hung on to that. We can look at the life of the Apostle Paul that we have recorded for us in Acts, and we can see in his ministry he faced a lot of challenges, a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of frustrations, and yet he knew God was faithful. Because sometimes it's in the frustrations, it's in the difficulties, it's in the challenges where we see God's hand most powerfully, don't we? We see Him do a work that we can't explain in our minds, that we didn't plan on, that we didn't, organize and petition and prepare for, and yet God does something amazing. And that's His desire in this church. I believe in every church on planet Earth. I believe His desire isn't to make us uncomfortable. His desire is to do something amazing. He knows that as long as we're faithful to Him, discomfort will come with it's part of the territory. Frustrations come. Because we're a part of something so vast, so significant, that I think sometimes we lose sight of it. We are a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we use that term a lot, and we think, wow, that's a big term. That's a nice phrase. I wonder who coined that. Jesus did, by the way. Anyway, the kingdom, that's what we're a part of. That's what we're to be on mission with. That's our focus in life. And as we seek to do that, it's a different perspective than this world has. Would you agree with that? Everybody in this world is trying to establish get their turf and have their kingdom, and then we do that. It's kind of funny to watch from, just to look at in our own culture, but not just in the United States, around the world, you see people we jockey for position. We're always trying to get control over situations and be in charge. We're always doing that in our culture, whether it's through politics and, through just economy or whatever it is. We're always trying to do that. And it works for a while for some people, but does that kingdom that they established last forever? Not even close. How many of you remember Napoleon? Remember reading about him? You weren't around when Napoleon was. I don't think anybody here was around when Napoleon was. That was a long time ago. I'd be really impressed if you were around when Napoleon was. That was back in the 1700s. And, Napoleon thought he was going to, and he did conquer most of the known world. He did a pretty good job until he got in Russia, and then we all know how that worked out for him, not so well. And he really thought he was going to accomplish everything. And he, for a while, had this little kingdom, this empire, I guess is what he called it. And it looked like it was going to last forever. And it only lasted a few months. Rome The Roman Empire, which Paul is a part of, is a citizen of, and which he is going against, lasted for, I believe, there's a lot of different dates, you know, how long it lasted before it started to fall, between 800 and 1,000 years. That's a long time in human history. From its beginning to its eventual end and corruption and falling apart. All those things that took place. And that's a pretty good run, but is it still around today? Do we worry about the Roman empires and their great armies and the centurions here today? Don't even think about them, do we? They're great to go over. I guess if you're wealthy enough to go over and look in Europe, you can see the Colosseum, see the memorials, all the things they've done. Their great past. You can read about it in books, but and their influence on our culture still exists, but they're gone. Because things built by men end. They have a shelf life. You understand that term? They'll last for a while. They'll be strong. They'll grow. They'll do things. But eventually, they will fall. But we are not talking about a kingdom built by men. We are talking about a kingdom of God. A kingdom built and encouraged and strengthened and moved forward by the hand of the Almighty through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are a part of that kingdom. That's God's kingdom. Now, we're not in charge of it. We're just part of it. And he allows us to be a part of that movement in our world. And we see it taking shape in different ways. And it doesn't, I mean, it's not a kingdom that has a capital and, you know, they got a government and all things. It's not the way it is. It has a capital, but that capital is not in this earth, really. It's in heaven. And it has a king. His name is Jesus, right? He's the king. We didn't elect him. We didn't vote on him. He just is king, period. That's the way it should be in eternity. And our Savior that we follow that leads us on this journey says, I'm going to build my kingdom in you and through you. And it's not a kingdom like any in this world. Remember when he's dealing with Pilate? I know I'm kind of going into a lot of different things here, but think about it. As he talks to Pilate and Pilate's trying to figure out, you're a king, where's your kingdom? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. But it's a kingdom that begins in our hearts and in our lives and begins to shape us and move us in a direction that only he can do and accomplishes things that at the time are going on, we don't even realize it sometimes what God's doing, do we? Especially in our own lives. We look at our own lives and we think, well, you know, God, I'm glad you did this for me and I'm glad you're doing this for my family, but, you know, what are you really doing? And then the legacy goes on and on. And lives are changed, probably most likely more lives are changed after we are called home than they are when we're here. And God does his work. Because the Apostle Paul, although he had a somewhat fruitful ministry while he was on this earth, I think the bulk of what God accomplished through the apostle's life took place after his death. Would you agree with that? The influence and the way that God used him, used his writings, used his message, used all that he did, the churches that he planted, all that really wasn't about everything that Paul experienced while he walked on planet earth. Most of that took place after he went home. And he understood that the kingdom that he was about was not for him. It was not about what he wanted and what he would gain from it. It was all about what God would accomplish and the lives that would be changed for it. And you and I are still a part of that kingdom. Does that make sense? Is that clear? The kingdom of God is at work still. The kingdom of God is what we are a part of. That's what we are advancing. That's the sign on our door. Everything that we're about as followers of Jesus Christ is about advancing the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth so that others may hear and live, that the world may be changed by the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here on this spot in Frederick, Maryland. We are a lighthouse in a world that has a lot of challenges. We show the love of God in a variety of ways as we have opportunity in hopes that others might see God, experience God, come to know God, and their life might be changed as ours has been changed. And as we do that, who does the work? Who does the work? God does the work. Who has always done the work? God does the work, and he allows us to be a part of doing our role, our part of it, and then he is faithful to accomplish his desires. So as we look at our lives and look at the things, and sometimes it's easy to kind of get, you know, anybody else have the curse of over-evaluation, analyzing their lives? Anybody besides me? Okay, a couple of us are kind of caught with that horrifying dilemma. I think it's a malady I need to be cured of. But anyway, I'd kind of try to analyze, make sure this is working, and it's not about what I think is going to happen. You and I are given 70, 80, or whatever many years on this earth. You know, depends on just who knows. Sometimes some people get a whole lot more. But really what matters isn't the number of years we're given, but how much of our lives we give away for the sake of the gospel. That's what matters. How does that impact and touch others and point others to the one who gave us everything? And he is faithful to us. And all he asks of us, I love this, is to be faithful to him and to trust him. You realize that, don't you? Read the Gospels and look how many times Jesus asks the disciples, trust me. Or maybe not ask them, but he implies that with different things he tells them to do. Go do this. And they're like, that doesn't make any sense. Did I say it was supposed to make sense? Did I say it was supposed to work in your economy and the way you thought it was supposed to work? Did I ask for your opinion? No, I did not. I wish Jesus would, sometimes I wish that there was kind of an unabridged version where Jesus just really tells them what's on their mind. It might be on his mind. Wouldn't that be interesting? Because I kind of have an idea. It probably wasn't very pleasant for us, because there's probably times he talks to me that way. He's like, you know, Michael, I didn't ask for your opinion. I didn't ask for what you wanted and what you thought was best. I never asked that. I don't care about all your thoughts and your plans and the way you think the way the world's supposed to work. I didn't really ask for that. Mike, what I asked you to do was to do what I asked you to do. Be faithful and trust me. And then let me do what I do. And I have found, at least from my experience, and I know it's limited, at those times when I just trust him and let him accomplish what he desires, it's a whole lot less stressful. But more importantly, a whole lot more gets done. In fact, stuff actually gets done because he does it. And my role and your role is pretty simple: to be faithful and to trust him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. And I pray, Father, there are times when I am not as faithful to trust you and to let you lead, but that I would, Father, do more of that. Simply allow you to lead in a way that you desire, and allow you to accomplish your purposes in this life that you've given to me and the life of every person in this room. Father, you have each of us placed exactly where you want us. You have a purpose, a plan, a direction for our lives, a ways that you can use us, ways that we don't fully comprehend and understand. And that's okay, because you do. And Lord, I just want to be faithful in whatever ways you allow me to serve and bring glory to you. And then just leave the results with you and allow you to move forward in and through my life. And I pray that for us as a church body as a whole, that you would just, that we would just trust you to allow you to lead us. Not our agendas or our plans or our thoughts or our perceptions, but yours. And then as you move forward in that, Father, we would just follow along behind you and allow you to receive all the glory for all the good that you accomplish. Because any good that comes from South End Baptist Church that has eternal consequences and is of that nature is a work of God, not a work of us. It is your hand that accomplishes all those things. And I thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you are doing. Thank you for being faithful. Help me to do the same, and help me to trust you completely. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.